Well, good morning, church, and welcome to Meadowlands this morning. One of the stanzas of All Creatures of Our God and King says, "Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on Him cast your care. In this life we will have trials and persecutions. Sometimes we can bear them, other times they are very painful. We could quickly get discouraged and downtrodden. When we face a trial or a hardship and find our mood affected, we need to ask ourselves, where is my hope placed in at the moment? Is my hope in circumstances or is it in the Lord? We need to remember that the trial is to point us back to Christ. He is our hope. Our call to worship is from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be received in the last time." Adam, please come lead us in song and worship.
Good morning. What a blessing it is to worship God together by lifting up our voices and singing with His people. Please stand if you're able as we begin and praise Him together this morning.
In humble I know that my Redeemer lives. What hope this sweet assurance gives, that he who gave his life for me arose with healing in his wings. He lives, the tomb is empty still. Redemption's promise he fulfilled. No condemnation now remains. The stone of death is rolled away. My Redeemer. My Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and all my life is bound to his. In realms above he intercedes, our sinless Savior can follow where he guides. His constant presence is my light. No power on earth or heaven above can separate us from his love. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives on heaven's throne and in my very I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. In life and death I trust in him. My soul secure, my future safe. He'll not forsake me. He lives and he will not delay. My eyes will wake to brightest day. And in my flesh I'll see him stand when Christ in glory comes again. And every eye will see him stand when Christ in glory comes again. My Redeemer lives, my Redeemer lives on heaven's throne and in my very soul. I know that my Redeemer lives, my Redeemer lives, my Redeemer lives on heaven's throne. That my Redeemer lives.
Amen. Please remain standing for prayer.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Father God, what a joy and a privilege it is to come together to worship you this morning. We will praise you, O Lord, with our whole hearts. We will show forth all of your marvelous works. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will sing praise to your name most high, for you are God, and you alone are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. We love you, Lord. Would you fill us with and guide us by your Spirit each day that we might walk in the light? Your word through your prophet Isaiah says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, that you will not hear us. Thank you, Father, that your word also says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And further, that we may come boldly before your throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. And Father, we are a needy people. There are those amongst us here today that need a healing touch from your hand. for illness, injury, disease, whatever they're going through. There are some that just need daily provision. There are some that need encouragement as they're going through difficult times. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. Father, would you be their hope? Everything is known before you. There is nothing hidden. Father, would you meet each of us at our point of need? And Father, we realize that there may be some here today or watching on the live stream that have not yet yielded their lives to Christ. Would you draw them by your Spirit? Would you allow them the free gift of grace through faith in the atoning work of your Son on the cross for our sins? Thank you for your church, for the bride that you are preparing for your beloved Son. Father, would you bless every pulpit that speaks your word in power and in truth? Would you be with every missionary that pushes your gospel to the uttermost parts of the world? Father, we thank you for our church here at Meadowlands, for our pastors and deacons, for all who teach and serve in any capacity. Would you bless them? Would you provide for them? Would you protect them? Would you give them health and strength for each day? Father, may they always know the joy of serving you as they minister to us. And Father, we thank you for Kevin and ask that you would prepare him as he comes to open your word before us today. May he speak with clarity. Would you prepare our hearts to receive that word, that our lives would be transformed, that our minds would be renewed, that we would walk in godliness and obedience to your word. All to the praise of your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. We have children, we know they're a blessing to the Lord and they're a blessing to us as well. We have a little something for them. A sermon notes page that has been added to the seats in that area where a lot of the children are. And if you've had children as you came into our service, you might have been given one of these just with your bulletin. But this is a little something that we've added just for the help of kids, the help of parents, just sermon notes as far as the message and what the title was, any points that were in it, and even the little jars at the bottom where they can keep track of how many times God and Jesus was mentioned in Word. So it's, and if you're young and they can't quite write yet, then there's a little place here to draw about what was being preached. And so that's something there that's available for you. We have also, as an announcement, tonight, 6 to 8 p.m., we have Dr. Arnold's class on Buddhism and Hinduism. So that'll be very interesting as far as what we know about salvation in that religious system. What is it? We'll have to find out. Well, how does the karma cycle work? Maybe Dr. Arnold's going to go into that a little bit more tonight. So we invite you out tonight. That's a discipleship opportunity for us here. An evangelistic opportunity we have as well is the Easter service that's coming up, and that's in your bulletin. But we have these invites that are now available just at the back where the information desk is. If you'd like to grab a couple of these and hand them out to people at work or relatives and invite them to that service, then you're welcome to do so. Our scripture reading today is in Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. Please say those words that will be bold with me. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory.
Well, let's continue singing this morning as we reflect on the blood that enables us to be made righteous before the Lord. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Let's sing these words together as we continue our time of worship through music.
But the blood of Jesus, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood. But the blood of Jesus for my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of
of his blood, we stand beneath the cross of Jesus, where my unworthy soul was won, as we continue singing this morning.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as
as we approach the Easter season, we continue to focus on the cross, not just as our means to be saved, but for the cost, the tremendous sacrifice made by Christ. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, the word says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Please stand once again, if you're able, as we prepare our hearts to hear the word taught this morning.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Alleluia, what a Savior, guilty, vile, and helpless, weak, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be? Alleluia, what a Savior, lifted up was he to die.
Thank you for your singing this morning. You may be seated.
What a wonderful Savior we have as we sing about what he has done for us. And all the blessings that we have from God are in Christ, his death and resurrection. And then we anticipate, as we just sang, the future and what he has promised for us as we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we live between those two, right? We live in the present, and so we go to God's Word to help us to live for him today. So let's ask the Lord's help as we look into his Word. Father, we're thankful for all that you have given us in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for the revelation in your written Word of who you are, of what you have done, of how we can live in a way that brings glory to you. We come believing that your word is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we as your people may be mature and fully equipped for every good work. And so we pray your Holy Spirit would be doing that good work in us, that we would be equipped to do the good work that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, several months ago, I had a suit jacket on like this, and I went to put a pen or a tissue or something in the pocket, and I found in the pocket a $20 bill. Now, you may think, what a blessing to discover some money that you didn't know you had. The only problem with that was that I usually just keep cash in my wallet and not in my pocket. And I don't wear a suit jacket a lot, weddings, funerals, and sometimes on Sundays. And so I figured that probably someone gave me that $20 to do something with. Maybe to pay a fee for some church event, or to buy a Bible study book, or a number of things. And I could just see that someone gave it to me, and I put it in there. And who knows, maybe I discovered it months or even a year after it happened. So I have no idea. Since I figured it probably belonged to the church, I put it in the offering box. So if you gave me $20 a few months or a year ago, it probably didn't make it to its destination, but it was a donation. So thank you for that $20 that you gave. And I'm sure it was used in a good way. But my wife knows better, and when she gives me things to deliver, often she'll give me an envelope or even a gift bag or a box. She gives it to me, but it's not for me to keep. It's for me to give to someone else. And she usually labels it or has some type of sticky note on it. And so if you give me something, I'm happy to deliver to other people, but put a little sticky note. And don't try it. Someone in the first service always tried that. They just emailed me and said, that $20 was a loan from me, and I'd like it back. So whatever it was, maybe it was yours. But we do that a lot, where we get something. Someone gives us something, but it's not for us. It's really for us to pass on to someone else. It's a gift that we give to someone else. And that is what we find here in Ephesians chapter 3. Well, the Apostle Paul is given a gift that he is to deliver to others. So if you have your Bible, you could turn to Ephesians 3. And before we look at the specifics of this passage, I want you to just see what this passage says about the gift and who is given this gift and who it is given for. So chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." So Paul is given something. He calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. But he adds that it was given to me for you. So this is not a gift for Paul's benefit, but rather for the benefit of others, specifically for the Gentiles. Skip down to verse 7. "In speaking of the gospel, he says, of which I became a minister according to the gift, the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." So Paul has a ministry to others that he calls the gift of the grace of God. And he states that it is given to him by the working of God's power. So this gift sounds like something Paul is to do for others. And Paul is quite humbled by what God has given to him. In verse 8, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So the delivery of this gift to the Gentiles has resulted, Paul then tells us, in his own imprisonment. But he encourages them in verse 13 by saying, "I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So this passage is about a gift that Paul has received. It is the gift of God's grace, and the beneficiaries of this gift are the Gentiles. Paul tells the Ephesian Gentiles that this was given to me for you. And he even has tribulations that have been caused by the giving of this gift, and yet Paul says don't lose heart because it is for your benefit. I've entitled the message this morning, The Mission to the Gentiles. Paul's gift is really a message that God gave him to deliver. And since Paul is sent out on this mission, he must deliver that message effectively. And as we consider this mission that he has, there are three main ideas in this passage that we will see. The responsibility, the mystery, and the ministry. Responsibility is what God has commissioned Paul to do with this gift. He's been given a responsibility. Mystery is what Paul calls the contents of the gift in his possession. It is the specific message that Paul has to deliver. And ministry is the work of delivering that message and the results that follow. So let's begin with responsibility. In verse 2, Paul refers to the gift given to him as the dispensation of the grace of God. Many translations have the word stewardship. And the idea is that Paul has been entrusted with a responsibility. At the very beginning of this letter, Paul identifies himself as the author, and he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In other words, God is the one who chose him. God is the one who entrusted him with this mission. Now, what is that mission? Well, the book of Acts records the conversion of Paul. And the Lord himself tells him, I have chosen you to send you to the Gentiles. In his letter to the Romans, he refers to himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. In both of his letters to Timothy, he refers to himself as a teacher of the Gentiles. And so this was Paul's responsibility. He was entrusted with the message to give to the Gentiles. And eventually, he was arrested and imprisoned for it, which is why chapter 3 begins with Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. You see, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem by Jewish officials. And they claimed that Paul had defiled the temple by bringing Gentiles into the part of the temple that they were forbidden to go. And with all the unrest that ensued, he was eventually turned over to the Roman government. And because Paul was a citizen, he was then transported all the way to Rome to stand trial before the emperor. And that is where Paul is writing this letter from. Ephesians is one of four letters known as Paul's prison epistles, along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. At the end of this letter, he asks the Ephesian church to pray for him. He says that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So he's in chains. He is in prison. And although his incarceration is by the Roman government, what does he call himself here? A prisoner of Christ Jesus. In other words, he understands that really he is bound to Christ and the responsibility he has been given. He must be a faithful steward of God's gracious message, regardless of the consequences. And he specifically states that he is the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So God has given Paul a specific responsibility, a mission to the Gentiles. And in verse 3, he calls it a mystery. And that's the second main idea about this mission. Mystery. Verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand by knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So we'll stop there for now. Here, Paul describes what a mystery is. It is something that was previously unknown. Now, when we think of a mystery, we may think of a story in a book or a movie. And something happens that is puzzling. And so maybe it's a crime. And so what follows is a police investigation as they try to find out who done it. And as you read the book or watch the movie, you're trying to figure out, too, who seems suspicious. And there are turns in the story. And eventually, the story ends and the mystery is solved. The truth is revealed. Now, that is kind of what Paul is saying, but not entirely. He is not saying that this message is puzzling or difficult to understand. What he is saying is that it was previously hidden and no one would have expected it. But now God himself has revealed his plan. Paul says, by revelation, God made known to me the mystery. And he writes that he wants them to understand the knowledge that he now has. In verse 4, he calls it the mystery of Christ. So it is a message that is now made known because of something that Christ has done. And in verse 5, Paul states that this truth was not only revealed to him, but by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles were men selected specifically by Jesus. Prophets were those in the early church who received direct revelation from God that they were then to share with God's people. In verse 20 of the previous chapter, Paul states that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. We have the revelation of the apostles and prophets. We have it right here, the New Testament scriptures. That is the record of what God revealed to the apostles and prophets that he wants the church to know. And so it's been revealed. And we have that, which is the foundation of everything we believe and do. And so men like Peter and John and others received this new message from God. And what was this message? What is the mystery of Christ? Well, we find it in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery. That's the truth that was previously unknown, but now is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 6, Paul explains this mystery in three parts. And he does this in a similar way to how he has explained other truths in this letter. He uses the word together. That's an important idea in this letter, together. In chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul explains our transformation from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And what makes the difference? It's our union with Christ. And so he says that God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together with him and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. At the end of chapter 2, he does a similar thing. We saw this last week. Only this time, instead of emphasizing our union with Christ, He emphasizes our union with one another, within the church family, the family of God. He says we are citizens together, as well as a building being fitted together, and we are being built together for a dwelling place of God. And in verse 6 of chapter 3, we discover another trio of togetherness. Now, the English word together doesn't appear in all of our Bible translations. But in the Greek text, we find the same formation as in the other passages, where he attaches a prefix, which means together with, onto other terms. In this case, three different terms. The NIV probably does the best job of bringing this out. It says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." So Paul's point is that Gentiles are co-heirs, co-members of the same body, co-partakers of God's promise with the Jewish people. Remember, God made promises to the people of Israel. He made them into a great nation, as he had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave them an inheritance of land. He made a covenant with not only Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but their descendants. Now, there were Gentiles in the age of the Old Testament who came to believe in God. Old Testament Gentiles were saved, but they usually came to be members of this community, the covenant community of the people of Israel, and they came to abide by all the ceremonial laws, the rite of circumcision, and other things. Ruth is one example of a Gentile who came to faith, but she came within the Jewish community. Remember what she told her mother-in-law, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." The new revelation that Paul received was that it was no longer necessary for a Gentile to become a Jewish proselyte. Paul states that he already wrote about this, and that's actually what we saw last week from chapter 2, that the Gentiles were strangers and foreigners. They were far away from God. But now in Christ Jesus, they have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul says of Christ in chapter 2, verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down that middle wall of separation." You see, the gospel message hasn't changed. Old Testament saints were saved by faith, just as New Testament saints. Paul even uses Abraham's faith as an example to New Testament believers, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. No one in the past or present has been saved through obedience to the law, through their own righteousness. No, not at all. Whether it's the era of the New Testament or the Old Testament, it was faith in Christ. When it came to the Old Testament, though, God had made promises, right, of sending a Savior, of a Messiah. And so they put faith in the promise of God, not understanding all how they would be saved, but performing these sacrifices that God had ordained, not even realizing how all of them pointed ahead to the perfect sacrifice who was to come, but their faith was looking ahead to Christ's coming. Now, we, in the New Testament era, we look back that God has fulfilled his promise in sending the Messiah, who is his own son, who went to the cross, who died for our sins, who rose again, who is now at the right hand of God, and a promise that he will come again. So it is still faith in Christ. Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah, for the Hebrew word Messiah. So it is faith in Christ. We look back at what Christ did as the Old Testament saints looked ahead. So the mystery is not that Gentiles can now be saved. The mystery revealed is that they can be saved apart from joining the Jewish community, that they become heirs together, that they become members together of the same body, that they are now sharers together of the same promise. So those promises now belong to all of God's people through faith alone in Christ. Now to us, this sounds very foreign as we think about this tension between Jews and Gentiles, and we're just so far removed from this cultural division. It's hard for us to understand how significant this revelation was. But think for a moment about Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. He was a Jewish man who followed the ways of the Jewish law. And he followed Jesus Christ. Of course, he then, after the death and resurrection, he sees the resurrected Christ, and so he's a believer. And the book of Acts records for us, actually in Acts chapter 10, that Peter falls asleep and he receives a vision from God. And this vision is this sheet that is descending from heaven, and in this sheet are all kinds of different animals that were considered unclean by the people of Israel. And so in this vision, he sees all these animals, they're unclean, and a voice, which is the Lord, says to Peter, "Kill and eat." And Peter replied, "I can't, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean." I mean, this went against Peter's conscience. This was wrong. But then the voice answers, "What God has made clean, do not call unclean." And Luke tells us that this happened three times. So when Peter awakes, he wonders, is there a meaning to this vision I just received? On the very next day, he was asked by three servants to come with them to their master, Cornelius. Cornelius was an official in the Roman military, and of course he was a Gentile. And when Paul arrived at the house, he says to them, "You know how it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with anyone from another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person unclean." And so Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius and the other Gentiles present in the house. And he tells them of Jesus' death on the cross, of his resurrection on the third day. And then he says, "Everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name." And they believed and were baptized in the name of Christ. And so when Peter returns back to Jerusalem, some of the apostles and other believers, Jewish believers, heard what had happened. And they started asking Peter, "Now, we heard something different going on. What happened with this Gentile, this Roman official and the people of his house?" And so Peter tells them about the vision that he received and how these Gentiles have come to believe in Christ. And so they respond by glorifying God, saying, "God has also granted repentance to the Gentiles that leads to life. And so this is the mystery that Paul is talking about here. And remember, Paul was also a Jew. In fact, he had been a Pharisee, the strictest of Jews. And so that all changed, though, when Paul came to Christ, or rather we should say when Christ came to Paul and appeared to him. Everything changed. Now, Paul has a new responsibility. By the grace of God, he had been given this mystery along with other apostles and prophets. And so what should he do with this stewardship that God had entrusted to him? Look at verse 7. He says, "Of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." That word minister here is the word we get our word deacon from. It means someone who serves others. Often this word was used of someone who represented someone else, like Cornelius's servants who were sent by him to Peter. They gave him the message, and then they brought Peter back to their master. We may think of someone maybe like a real estate agent. Maybe you're wanting to buy a house or sell a house, and so you have this agent, and he gives you counsel, and then in the purchase, he represents you. And he talks with their agent, and they negotiate, and he talks to you and say, "Well, this is the price, or what do you think?" And so he represents you. He's working on your behalf. Or this word could also refer to like a courier who would deliver things. An envelope was given, and he goes across town and makes sure it's hand-delivered to the recipient. So it's someone who represents someone else or delivers on someone else's behalf. And so with this new revelation, Paul is now given a new ministry. And as a minister called by God, he could be assured that God's power would effectively work through him. And that's what we see next in verses 8 to 13. After explaining his responsibility and the mystery that has been revealed to him, Paul then discusses his ministry. So his ministry with this mystery. And Paul was extremely humbled by this new ministry. Look at verse 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, why would Paul call himself less than the least of all the saints? Was he just trying to appear very humble? Well, I don't think so. I think he really believed it. In his first letter to Timothy, he refers to himself as the worst of all sinners. And he explains why he felt that way. He says, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, and yet the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, putting me into the ministry." You see, Paul was the most unlikely candidate to be a minister of Jesus Christ. He hated Christians. As a devout Pharisee, he rejected Jesus and the Messiah. I mean, just read the Gospels. How did Pharisees treat Jesus? Right? They didn't like him at all. They opposed him. They were behind the plot to eventually lead to his crucifixion. And so Paul was one of those. And now that the church had been established, Paul was the greatest enemy of the church, trying to root out what he believed was a false belief that was negatively affecting Judaism. In Acts chapter 9, Luke tells us that as Paul was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus, he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he had received permission from the high priest in Jerusalem that he could go about and arrest any Christian men or women that he found. And so that's what he was doing. He was on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus to do that very thing until he was stopped in his tracks. And a light from heaven shone around him. He fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he replied, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And that was the day of Paul's conversion. And the Lord brought a man named Ananias to Paul. And when the Lord told Ananias to go to Paul, he said, "Lord, I have heard about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." And the Lord said to him, "Go to him, for he is my chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." What a dramatic transformation. And Paul just couldn't get over it, how he was seeking to murder Christians, and now he's a representative of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Instead of persecuting the church, he's starting churches. It's amazing. And he just could not get over the fact that God had chosen him. I mean, it made no sense. And it was certainly undeserved. And that is why he keeps using this word, grace. Verse 2, "The grace of God was given to me for you." Verse 7, "I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me." Verse 8, "To me who am the least of all the saints, this grace was given." And we should feel no differently than Paul. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, the good news has been revealed to us. By grace, we too have become ministers of Christ. So what specifically was Paul's ministry? Look again at verse 8. Paul says, "To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." So there are two main actions here: preaching and making them see. And really the second is just more of an explanation of the first. What is preaching? It is making God's truth known. It is helping others to see the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is revealing the mystery. The word translated preach in verse 8 is literally announcing good news. It occurs in Luke chapter 2, where the angel announces to the shepherds, "I bring you good news." It's actually all one word, same word in our text here. "I bring you good news of great joy for all people." And the angel announces the birth of the Messiah coming to earth to be the Savior of all. The noun form of this verb is found at the end of verse 6 that we just saw, translated "the gospel." It means good news. And notice the phrase right before it in verse 6, "partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." You see, there is only good news for those who are in Christ. Only in him can we be a people who have great joy. And that was Paul's ministry, to preach this good news to all people, especially to the Gentiles. You see, there is only good news for those who are in Christ. And so that is what he announces, the message of Christ, the mystery of Christ, the good news about Christ, to announce the unsearchable riches of Christ. That Paul says to the Gentiles, these riches belong to you by faith. And the verb translated to make see in verse 9 is the same word that we saw back in verse 18 of chapter 1, translated enlighten. And it's the idea of shining light into the darkness in order to see what's there. And that is the goal. Paul's mission is that all may see the good news of God's plan revealed. That hidden message in the past by God himself has now been revealed by God, and Paul is to make it known to all the world. And in verse 10, Paul reveals another result of proclaiming this ministry. And this is something that we don't normally think about. Paul says that he preaches this message to the Gentiles, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, who are these principalities and powers in heavenly places? Well, in chapter 1, we saw that Christ is seated in the heavenly places far above all principality and power. This means that Christ is exalted above everything spiritual and physical, everything in the earthly realm as well as the heavenly realm. And this would include evil beings as well as righteous beings. We also see these words in chapter 6, where Paul talks about spiritual warfare, that our battle is not really against physical things like flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So in chapter 6, it's specifically referring to evil beings in the spiritual realm. In chapter 3, then, principalities and powers could refer to both evil and righteous spiritual beings. But of course, only the righteous beings would rejoice in this knowledge that is made known. What Paul is saying here is that the revelation of this mystery reveals the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God. And even the angels of heaven in the realm, in the spiritual realm, stand in awe of God's redemptive plan. And do you see who makes this known to them? Is it Paul that makes this mystery known? No. It's not preaching. He says that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Who is the church? We are the church. Who makes known the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God to the heavenly hosts? We do. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by exemplifying the unity in diversity of God's people, bringing together believers from every tongue and tribe and people and nation is what the Lord is doing on earth. That is his great plan today. And even before we are all as believers gathered together in heaven, we are able to, right now, here on earth, display the wisdom of God and rejoice even with the heavenly hosts in God's wonderful plan. So think about this. As we assemble together on Sundays to worship and to fellowship, our Heavenly Father isn't only glorified by us, but he is praised by principalities and powers because of us. The Church of Jesus Christ displays God's incomprehensible wisdom. And why is that? Because, verse 11, it is according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is his eternal purpose. This isn't plan B or C that he decided to reveal. No, this has been his purpose all along that was unknown. He accomplished all of this in Christ Jesus our Lord. And verse 12 gives the practical results of this for Gentile believers, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And this is a repetition of what we saw last week from chapter 2, where Paul states that Christ had reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to God into one body through the sacrifice of Christ. And so there is this union through the cross. And in verse 18, he concludes, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And knowing this truth, Paul says here, gives us boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. This is certainly good news. You don't have to confess your sins to a priest. For Jesus is our great high priest. You don't have to bring an animal sacrifice, hoping to appease God's wrath for your sin. No, the sacrifice has already been made. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for sin as he hung on the cross. And through faith in him, your sins are completely forgiven. Through faith in him, we now have boldness, confidence that we can come directly to God in Christ. So let's not take this access for granted or place unnecessary obstacles in the way. In conclusion, Paul makes a request to these believers in Ephesus. Many of them knew him well. He was the founder of their church. He had ministered with them for 3 years. No doubt they were discouraged to hear of his imprisonment. And they understood that Paul's suffering was really for them and other Gentiles. One of Paul's reasons for writing this letter is to assure them of his mission. He is the minister of the Lord, even a prisoner of Christ Jesus. His tribulations were God's will for him, and he believed that. And so they must not lose heart as they think of Paul's persecution and maybe even fear their own persecution. No, Paul says it is a privilege to be given this responsibility from God. It is a blessing to have God's truth revealed and to proclaim it to others. Paul encourages them not to despair because of his imprisonment and sufferings, and he tells them why. He says, "Which is your glory?" In other words, their identity as God's people in Christ through the gospel is something that they should treasure, not to be ashamed of. No, this is their honor that they have. And Paul understands that this high honor or glory is well worth whatever cost he has had to pay. The ministry of revealing this mystery is what produces the church that brings glory to God, both here on earth and in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture that communicates your specific ministry for the Apostle Paul. We're thankful, as most of us here are Gentiles, for this mystery revealed. We're thankful that in Christ we have become a holy people, a nation, your own special people who you have called out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And so we rejoice in these truths that are revealed for us in your word. And Father, we're thankful that although our mission isn't as specific as Paul's was, that we too are given a mission to reveal this good news to others. That we are to make disciples of all the nations, to preach the gospel to every creature. That we are to do this not only in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. So, Father, you have entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation, to bring a message of hope and peace, that by grace we are saved through faith. I pray that you would give us opportunities this week to share that hope that comes, that any person can have access to God, not because of their own merits, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. That he perfectly obeyed the law in our place, and then he took the punishment that we deserve for sinning against you. Father, what a wonderful revelation of good news for us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us not only to share this message, but to live a life worthy of the gospel of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you to stand with me. We'll close our time of worship by singing about our great Savior.
Ruler of all nature,
Worthy is the Lamb who has redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen.